You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Friday, March 24th. It's a Friday. It's Lent. I got my voice back, so it's all good, right? Also good to be a Jesuit today. I mean, not only do they have one of their own in the on the throne of Peter, but now they're guaranteed to have at least one school in the Final Four for the first time in 10 years. Those Jesuits will be duking it out this Saturday, tomorrow. Xavier and the shocking win over Arizona. Poor Sean Miller. Man, that's tough. Wow. It's going to be a long off season. Former coach of Xavier goes to the big school, Arizona, because, you know, coaching at a small school like Xavier, you just can't pursue your dreams the way you can with a big school flush with cash out in the desert. But, of course, looky here, it's Xavier knocking on the door to the Final Four and not Zona. And that will be, if Xavier wins the next game, to have them playing in Arizona in the Final Four, man, that's a bitter pill. Wow. Bless his heart. Anyway, that's the madness for you, isn't it? That's the madness. Anyway, and Gonzaga, a winner last night. So you got Gonzaga, named after the great Saint Aloysius Gonzaga, and duking it off against St. Francis Xavier. So two Jesuit schools with a berth to the Final Four at stake. And then the other Elite Eight, you're going to have Kansas, who throttled Purdue last night, going up against Oregon, who didn't get the memo about Michigan being a team of destiny. Certainly a tight game, but congratulations to the Ducks, who, you know, this is where when you fill out your brackets, it makes a lot of sense to go with your gut instinct. I can't tell you the number of times I've had a feeling about something. See, when I originally filled out my bracket, I put Oregon in the Final Four. I did. And then I realized reading something that Oregon, let's face it, I don't pay a lot of attention to the West Coast teams, that Oregon had lost one of their best players to a knee injury. And since losing him to a knee injury, they had had a pretty pedestrian record. So I said, scratch that. So here Oregon is now on the door of the Final Four, at the door. Of course, that's about a 6-inch thick steel door in the name of Kansas waiting between them and the big show. So anyway, games tonight as well. I need to check the standings, but I know that Father Bronner, in our Bracketology with Father Bronner contest, a door has been opened, because I think, pretty sure, Father Frank had Arizona in his Final Four. So that means on that side of the bracket, and that side of the Final Four, whereas he had Arizona versus Duke, now it's wide open. So the door is open. I think I'll check the standings here in a minute, but I'm pretty sure Jennifer Longworth at the top, who picked Xavier to get to the Elite Eight, not sure if she picked him in the Final Four or not. And then I think Eliza Lever right on her tail. So we'll keep an eye on that for sure. Going to be my house this weekend. A lot of comings and goings. Maybe the same with you. But just dropped my son off, my 15-year-old son off this morning at 5:15 a.m. at the high school. They're going to Atlanta with the entire choir program. So if you would keep them in prayer for Traveling Mercies. My wife and 11-year-old are going off on a middle school retreat. And then my 19-year-old daughter's making a visit in from Nashville. She moved 2 weeks ago and just needs a little time at home. So a lot of people on the road, maybe the same with you. And let's pray on this Friday, always as part of my own personal prayers, the Anima Christi, beautiful reflection on our suffering Lord, and his great mercy that flows from his wounded side. We can pray this Anima Christi prayer. You may have a concern to lift up a need. Do so in your heart as we pray. I certainly pray for a friend of mine, Cindy, who continues to
be in critical condition for her and her husband, Eugene, and their family, daughter, Emily, and all those who love them. So if you have someone in your heart to lift up, there's no greater thing we can do for those we love than to lift them before the one who is infinite in power and infinite in mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, hide me. Separated from thee, let me never be. From the malignant enemy, defend me. In the hour of my death, call me, and bid me come to thee, that with thy saints I may praise thee forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, by the way, the feast day of Blessed Oscar Romero, I believe his first second feast day as a blessed, he who was elevated to the beatified ranks, or at least named among the beatified ranks, determined by the church to be a martyr of love, a martyr of charity, a martyr of justice, shot dead while celebrating Mass in 1980 on this very day, down in San Salvador, where he had spoken out against the corrupt and violent ruling powers, as is what I think. So one of the beautiful things about Blessed Oscar Romero, not one who can be co-opted and pigeonholed for particular political cause or partisanship. You can't co-opt him as a liberal. You can't co-opt him as a conservative. He was simply Catholic. Here was a man shaped by the spirituality of Opus Dei, the great spiritual personal prelature founded by St. Jose Maria Escriva, oftentimes viewed as a more conservative or right-wing Catholic group, and yet Romero himself outspoken in his defense of the poor, of his people, who would make a habit of publicizing the victims of the government's brutal crackdowns, and as a result, paid for it with his life. So Blessed Oscar Romero, pray for us, and pray for all those of us who, when seeing injustice, may be tempted to be silent. Remind us that we speak up in the name of Christ and in the name of truth, no matter the cost. And pray for us indeed. Looking forward to today's show here in just a little bit. We're going to welcome Dr. Alan Alday into the studio. Alan, who is a professor at the University of Kentucky and also a certified behavior analyst, deals in the realm of behavior theory, practicalities, very pragmatic, not a therapist, not a psychologist or counselor, but how do our behaviors impact each other? How does our behaviors within families build on each other? And particularly, how to analyze the behaviors of children based on the behaviors of parents and to see the correlation. He also does a lot of work in classrooms with teachers and public schools who are seeking to try to manage classroom behavior. As he has pointed out many times, the place we start is with our own behavior. That's a good place to start. And it'll be the first time we've had him on in a few months since the newest Alday has entered the world, little Luke Raphael. We'll get an update on him. Luke and his, Alan and his wife Carrie, now with three boys. And we're going to talk, he said, the topic du jour is why parenting is so hard. Why is it so difficult? You're welcome to call in with your questions of Alan, 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post a thought on Facebook or on Twitter. If you've got a question you want me to pose to the good doctor, I'll be happy to do so. Looking at the gospel reading today on March 24th, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, this passage known as the Great Commandment. One of the scribes came to Jesus and asked him, which is the first of all the commandments? Jesus replied, the first is this, quote straight from the book of Deuteronomy here, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. This is the Shema, which is a part of Jewish worship. It's a profession of faith. The Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you're right in saying he is one, and there is no other than he, and to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw he answered with understanding, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And no one dared ask him any more questions. That is a great passage and very providential, I think, for a Friday during Lent when we talk often about penance, about sacrifices. No meat today, kiddos, if you remember. Throw that Egg McMuffin out the window unless you held the Canadian bacon. But it's oftentimes easy for us to forget that all of these sacrifices, our fasting, our abstinence, even our prayers that we say, it is all moot if we are not more deeply loving God and deeply loving our neighbor. That's why St. Augustine once said, love God and do what you will. You know, they say there's a simplicity to the faith. That simplicity comes on the far side of complexity when we recognize that at the end of the day, it's all about love. Love in its truest sense, orienting our will toward the good of the other and the praise of the one who made us. We'll be back with more with Dr. Alday. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes past the hour. You're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this fourth Friday of Lent. Lent moving right along here. This Sunday, in fact, will be just past the halfway point. We call that Laudate Sunday, I believe. Is that right? Yeah, I think so. Anyway, and I'm here with my guest, Dr. Allen Alday. Allen, who's a professor at the University of Kentucky and a certified behavior analyst and a frequent guest on the program, though it's been a little while, been a little event, Allen, in your life since the last time you were on the show.
Yeah, well, so we had Luke, January 13th, so he's 10 weeks old.
Carrie says, who's we, Kimasabi?
I know. Bless her heart. She has three boys, you know, well, four counting me, so, I mean, she's completely outnumbered, and so, yeah, she had Luke, and I just was kind of along for the ride, so, but yeah, he's sweet, retired.
Well, you know, I know that maybe you don't follow basketball as closely, but as a former player, which you are, of course, you can appreciate the fact that you're now moving from a man-to-man to a zone.
Exactly. I know, and that's the, you know, that's a harder transition than I thought. I find playing man to be much easier than playing zone. And thankfully, Luke is still pretty still, so that's a good thing for us. And yeah, I know. I figure, you know, if he grows into his hands and feet, he's liable to be the biggest of all of them. I don't know.
He's got a nice little head of hair, too.
He does. A head of black hair. I'm not sure where he came from, considering our other two have blonde hair, and I had brown hair when I had it. But anyway, it's pretty amazing. So I figure if we have two more boys, I have an NBA team. I'll just be able to retire and That's it.
There you go. Take it. Let me know how that works out for you.
Oh, yeah. I'm not holding my breath on this. So.
Well, he's precious. I was thankful for the opportunity to see him, and I know he's been duly baptized now. And
he is.
All everything.
We didn't waste any time. We just, going from Baptist where, you have to
right.
walk the aisle to, we didn't really believe in infant baptism to baptize them about a week and a half old. I mean, that's...
That's a big switch.
It's a big jump. It's a big jump. So.
And Solomon and Noah enjoying being big brothers.
I wasn't so worried about Solomon as much as I was Noah, but he's really taken to it. We prayed a lot for unity. for 40 weeks we prayed for unity, and so far so good. But of course he's not moving. And but we've purposefully tried to make sure to continue to give each of them individual attention, even if it's just a
sure.
little bit, so that, and we've been really trying.
You got to watch them because, my dad and had an older brother who was just maybe a year or two older than him. And then there was like 8 years or 9 years, and then they had twin baby brothers.
Oh, wow.
And so, they were like in their teenage years when their twin baby brothers grew up to be, whatever, three or four, and they, four or five, they used to put them on, they lived on a farm. They'd put the two of them on tractor races. They would have these tractor races between these little kids. So you never know with brothers.
That's what I'm afraid of. So, I'm already a little bit, because I know Noah came in one day and said, I'm going to give Luke this. I was like, no, let's don't do that yet. And he said, he can have some of my milk. I was like, no, actually he can't. It's okay. So anyway, it's been a lot of fun. It's such a blessing, and the truth is, if we hadn't become Catholic, we would have no Luke. So it makes it a little bit sweeter.
Absolutely.
So
I kept telling, because we talked about this before. It was that book, Good News About Sex and Marriage by Christopher West, that had such an impact on the way you thought about fertility, even before you became interested in the Catholic faith. It was the Purple Book. I said you should have named him Purple Book.
We should have come up with at least some kind of a name. I guess if he'd have been a girl, we could have named him Violet or something. I don't know, but we figured Luke's good.
That's fantastic. Well, it's interesting, the topic that you have picked for today, I'm sure it's no window into your level of stress and exhaustion since little Luke was born, but why is parenting so hard? It made me immediately think, and I actually posted this with the question of the day, because I asked the question, what's one of the challenges of parenthood maybe you didn't anticipate? But there was a meme going around that said, parenting is like a walk in the park, Jurassic Park.
Exactly.
I thought that was pretty good.
And that's, and I think that's kind of been part of, sharing my own challenges as a parent, I'm not even halfway to you yet. So, we still have a long way to go. So I think I'm going to be a little too old for that. But
every season has its challenges, brother. They're just different.
But as you look at this, it really is a hard vocation. And it's a challenging vocation because you're called to, and certainly not always in every situation, but, most of the time you're called to the vocation of marriage and the vocation of parenthood at the same time. And it's, whatever your regular vocation is. Mm. So you're kind of managing these, I guess you're kind of playing a zone defense with your vocations as well. But it is such a challenge. And I think, I've been thinking a lot about this as I watch my kids grow and I watch them, become, Solomon will be 8, Noah's 4, and Luke is, 10 weeks old. So, I still have a long way to go, and I realize that. But I already am thinking, thinking about, the direction I want them to go, because really I'm 1 degree off of center right now. Doesn't really seem like much, but 20 years from now, it's going to be a long way off center. And so just trying to think through, really think of them as an adult. What do I want them to be like as an adult? Mm. And, that's kind of hard. And I don't mean, do I want them to be a doctor or a lawyer or, because the truth is I could care less. I mean, I'm a first generation college graduate. I could care less if they, you know, what they become, as long as they love people, they love the Lord, and they love their job, because then that's really all that really matters. I mean, the rest of it, because, you know, university can replace me, but, you know, they can't. And I just want them to always have that as kind of their mindsets. But nonetheless, I still want them to be responsible. I still want them to be loving. I still want them to, you know, to do these things. And it's hard. I mean, it is a challenge for the moral development, you know, and some of that does come from what kind of behaviors do we reinforce from them, and what do we try to teach them?
When we talk about how difficult it is, moral development and being a parent, somehow I think God may be saying, tell me about it. Cry me a river. I can't tell you the number of times, Alan, I've had the sort of epiphany when I've been frustrated in dealing with one of my children, that when I've been quiet enough to hear, I've sensed God saying, do you think you're frustrated? What do you think it's been like with me seeing you? You know?
Yeah. Well, and I think that's really what it comes down to, is one of the things I think makes it so hard is we see ourselves in our kids.
Sure.
You know, and I'm like, oh, please. You know, even one day last week, Solomon said something which sounded exactly like something I would say. I'm like, please, Lord, spare him. Spare him from being like me. I mean, you know, because he is just, but you do see that. And I think sometimes that frustrates you, because they really are a mirror of who you are. To an extent. I mean, you know, I mean, and that's a hard thing to see at times.
We're impacted. I mean, even if the impact is we want to do everything in contrast to our parents, we're still, it's still influencing us, you know.
Oh, yeah.
And it shapes us in ways that we're just really not aware of, and you know, that's part of, but there's something. I mean, Jesus was born into a family, you know, that there's something in God's design and providence that this is the way it is supposed to be.
Yeah, and I think, you know, and I think as you look at that, it's, you know, you see the importance of the parents and the importance of, you know, I mean, you look at what Joseph did. I mean, since what was it, Monday was...
Monday.
Monday was the Feast of St. Joseph. And I mean, what a man. I mean, that's the man we should all try to be like. I mean, that's, you know, and for me, I can say I would much rather my kids be that than they had be a movie star, you know, or emulate a famous athlete or anything else. Because, I mean, what humility. Because, I mean, quite frankly, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about him. We're not talking about Dominique Wilkins anymore, because that's, you know. I just want to be a dunk like him.
Yeah, you know? Digging back in the vault on that one, Dominique.
Oh, yeah. I still wish I could.
Well, here's was the hardest thing for St. Joseph. If given the fact that he lived with two sinless persons, if whenever there was a problem, he knew who it was. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, I've never thought about that, but that's, you know, that's pretty hard.
Hopefully, you know, of course, you know, the Blessed Mother, for all the graces she was given, I don't think omniscience was one of them. So she probably didn't know she was conceived free of original sin, or she might have brought that up with Joseph every once in a while.
Like,
you know?
Oh, the house isn't clean. I wonder who'd failed on that one.
Remember, I was immaculately conceived.
You know, that's true. I never considered that. Boy,
so that's a good grounding starting point for St. Joseph. Humility.
Humility. I mean, tell me about it.
Which is a great, you know, which is what parenthood will do for you.
It is. And I guess that's, you know, and that's one of the things I did want to at least mention for, you know, for those of us who are raising parents today versus, you know, 10 generations
raising
ago.
Raising parents,
yeah. I mean, because we are. I mean,
yep.
You know, I mean, That's what we're kind of doing.
That's a great way to look at it.
I mean, it's tough. So anyway, but I have a couple of other thoughts for you. So
we'll get back from this other break. I always heard it said, when you're raising your kids, you're also raising your grandchildren.
That's right. Well, it's
no doubt. We'll be back in just a minute with Alan Alday. If you've got a question or a comment, what's the hardest thing about parenting you didn't expect? 573-4-BREAD-4. We'll be back. This is Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show, here with my good friend, Dr. Allen Alday, behavior analyst, professor at the University of Kentucky, father, along with his wife, Carrie, of three boys. We're talking about parenthood, what makes it so hard. By the way, I do want to make a correction. It's this Sunday is Laetare Sunday. I think I said Laudate Sunday or something like that. It's early. My coffee hadn't kicked fully in yet.
I can barely speak English, so I mean, I'm not even going to try Latin. So.
Anyway, so my question of the day, what's the hardest thing about parenting you didn't expect? A couple comments we've gotten. Let's see. Well, actually, just one here. Christy says, the wide variety of personalities in one set of children and how hard it can be to figure out the best way to discipline, communicate, understand, etc., each one in the most meaningful way. Yeah, that's true. It's amazing, Alan, the same gene pool. You know, I would say the same home, but in a sense, every sibling grows up in a different home, mm-hmm. you know, because yeah. of the dynamics are different, the more relationships and all the rest. But it is true that they can be so vastly different in temperament, in what they respond to, in the challenges that they bring, all the rest.
Yeah. And, you know, as you look at I always argue and say, yeah, you do grow up in a different home because from a behavior analytic standpoint, we would say the schedules of reinforcement are different. Mm. When you have the first by schedule of reinforcement, it's kind of how frequent do you get reinforced for certain behaviors and things. So when you look at the first child, they get all your attention, 100%. And, you know, and you talk to them and you do all this. Second child, they really can not get 100% of your attention. So they get less. And then as you add more, so what happens is I see this with my own kids. And, you know, I can say, bless their hearts because they're growing up with a father that does behavioral research. So I'm always kind of tinkering with them a little bit. But as I watch them, I see how my responses to them, how I can either escalate a problem with them or de-escalate the problem with them, and how even if I try the same thing with Solomon and it works, I try it with Noah and it doesn't work.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm always, I mean, I feel like I'm always adjusting the fine tuning of my parenting always because I know what works for Solomon doesn't necessarily work for Noah, you know, I can bring all this stuff back to behavior analytics, but you probably remember the book, The Five Love Languages.
Uh-huh,
you
know, yes,
Gary Chapman.
Gary Chapman, yeah, I know what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm. But all those things are a set of behaviors that we do. I mean, we look at the behaviors that, like I know that what's really reinforcing to Solomon, you know, are hugs and word, you know, words of affirmation is what he calls them, but that's really reinforcing to Solomon, and it just is, and I know it always has been. So me telling them I'm proud of him really means a lot. Noah really could care less about the words of affirmation because I've tried to. I'm like, oh, well, Solomon likes it, so let me just say, oh, Noah, you're doing a great job, and he's like, eh. You know, but what really gets him is whenever we sit down and give him our undivided attention. Like you can almost see his tank filling up as we give him undivided attention. What will Luke be like? I have no idea yet, but I don't expect him to be like either of the other two because he's different. He's got his own spirit, his own personality, and that's fine. But the same principles still work. And I think one of the things that makes parenting so challenging is, you know, you go into it thinking, okay, well, I did this. Well, this is going to work. Well, it doesn't. And you're like, well, what's wrong? What's wrong with my child? Well, nothing necessarily wrong with your child. Well, what's wrong with me? Well, nothing's necessarily wrong with you. It's just each kid you have to approach as an individual because that's what they are. And that's one of the things that I talk about in my professional work is looking at each kid because you're from a certain area or you have a certain characteristic doesn't mean you're like anybody else. I mean, there's one of you. There's one of me. So we've got to, you know, look at our kids as individuals and just know that everything that we try is not going to work for all of them. I mean, that's, we don't expect that in medicine. Like we're okay that if I, you had this cancer and you took this chemo and, you know, it didn't work for me. Well, let's try, you know, doesn't mean like, well, let's just go die. I mean, you know, we try something else, and what we have to do as parents is continue to try to different things with our kids and not be disappointed if it doesn't work.
And of course, you throw in the X factor, which is their free will.
Right.
So, you know, every child has, just like we do. And so, you know, you can do the right things, and they choose something differently. You can sometimes do the wrong things. And amazingly, you know, by the grace of God, your child makes good choices. So it really is, as you said, a challenge.
Well, and you look at people like Saint Monica, what she prayed 30 years mm-hmm. for Augustine. I mean, I think when you see things like that, you think, there's no way I can do that. But I think that's one of the things I wanted to say. As parents today, I think it's so much harder than even my parents and your parents, because our parents didn't have access to what's going on all over the world. They didn't mm-hmm. have Facebook and Twitter. You know, and of course, we all know, I mean, it's kind of somewhat of a joke at this point, but people don't put on, they only put their best face on Facebook. They don't put the worst. They don't, you know, mm-hmm. they put things on there. Oh, we're going on this vacation, or my kid just got this, or my kid did this. And people don't put on there, well, you know, my kid just got, you know, suspended from school for 3 days for fighting. I mean, nobody puts that stuff on there. So we're parents today are not just faced with having to try to figure out their kid, but then they're looking at what everybody else is doing and feeling like they're lacking in everything. I mean, this is a conversation I've had multiple times over, you know, the last couple of months with parents has been, you know, well so-and-so's doing this. I'm like, well, that's okay. That's what they do. And that's, mm-hmm. you don't have to do that. Well, you know, well, I don't want my kid to be missing out on anything. Well, that's okay. Don't, you know, just, you have to manage what you can manage, and not, because that's what happens, is we get so busy and we get so, we start paying attention to too much stuff. And then we lose sight of the most important stuff, which is the fact that our job is to guide our children.
I guess, you know, what's something you said a little earlier, though, that really struck me, because I think it's easy to neglect this or to lose sight of it, is this sense of parenting with the end in mind, you know, parenting on purpose, because life's busy. You know, we get busy, we're distracted. You know, one of the reasons why maybe a younger child grows up in a different home is you got to factor in the tiredness, you know.
Amen, brother.
Parents, you know, you get to be a certain age and you're like, do I really want to mess with that? You know, but what happens is family life can kind of become the afterthought. You know, the same maybe purpose and energy and focus we apply to our profession, maybe we don't. And we don't think about, you know, what are the things I want? You know, you could believe me, I'm starting to discover your children aren't going to be with you forever. We've got now two out of the house, and that's probably going to accelerate. And, you know, you realize that window, your opportunity to shape and form them is a limited one.
Right. Well, and I think you go back to, and I had a hard time with this, so don't everybody think this is something, I mean, I really struggled with this myself, but right now I am awesome to my children. They think I'm the greatest thing ever, but there's going to come a day soon that I'm not. And so now is the most important time for me to influence them in their faith and in all, you know, in giving them time. And so I don't push them to do activities. I said, when they ask me to do something, I'll let them do it. So Solomon's asked to do one thing, it's Cub Scouts. He's never asked to do sports, so I don't push it. If he's behind, I don't really care, because what I do is I'm trying to feed his mm-hmm. what he's interested in, and not make him interested, you know, in what I'm interested in. I mean, I played baseball when I was a kid. I mean, all, you know, all pretty much from six until till I was not a kid anymore. You know, I played these sports and all, but I don't need him to do that. I need him to do what's going to make be good for him, because I know that's something he's interested in. I don't have to fight him to go. I mean, I never have to fight him to go, because that's something he wanted to do. But more importantly than that is, you know, so that's one thing I've purposefully done. And the second thing that's been very purposeful is that, you know, I've cut back at work. Like I used to work 60 hours a week, and which is kind of not real smart, because you get paid for 40, but I'd work 60. So anyway, so I work no more than 45 hours a week, and I go home. And when I'm home, I'm home. I don't take my work home with me. I don't work at home at all. I just am home. And not that I'm a great parent to do, but I guess what I'm saying is I've seen the change. And I am a researcher, a behavioral researcher, and I watch behavior for a living. And so I watch my children, and I see how they respond. And I see the changes when I come home and just give them my undivided attention. You know, and it makes all the difference in the world to them. Because I'm not divided. Like last night was the first. I have a dissertation defense this afternoon, and I still had a few pages left to read. so last night was the first night in probably over a year that I've done any work at home, and they didn't know what to do with that. They're like, "We don't like this," and I'm like, "Well, you know, I don't either." I mean, and so I mean, it's so important that we just give them the time. Mm. I mean, and realize, like you said, this is a short window where we're going to be awesome. And then we're going to not be for a while. So
maybe we'll come back around and be awesome later.
Maybe so.
That's what I'm hoping anyway, where I am. Anyway, we'll be back in just a minute with more with Alan Alday, a behavior analyst, good friend. If you want to call with a question, 573-4-BREAD-4. We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Friday, the 24th of March, here with my good friend, Dr. Alan Alday, professor at the University of Kentucky, certified behavior analyst, and one of the best guys I know here with in the studio. We're talking about parenting, what makes it so hard. We're having a pretty cool conversation about your sister-in-law. You and your wife, Carrie, and your children came into the church a little over a year ago.
Right.
And this is your second Lent being officially Catholic, but you're seeing maybe a little bit of a ripple effect in a family member.
Yeah, we're really excited. Carrie's sister and brother-in-law and niece are I guess she's my niece too, but they're joining at the Easter Vigil this year. So they're getting confirmation and the Eucharist. So we're very excited about that. We're of course looking forward to going up and participating. And
the niece is how old?
She's 10.
10. Okay. Yeah. So she'll be confirmed. She'll receive confirmation. Right.
Cause... Yeah. And then to top it off, then we only have, I think 2 weeks later, Solomon gets his first Holy Communion. So
that, you know, Solomon is one of the most enthusiastic kids I've ever met. So I can only imagine his level of anticipation of the Eucharist.
Just I hope nobody judges us for, because I mean, he's liable to say yes, sir. I mean, I have no idea what he's going to do, but we've been telling him, you know, if we've been trying to coach him into, you know, here's what you do and you don't do, and well, you know, like I.
God bless him! What a great kid.
Enthusiastic, yes, yes, he is. So we've been. You know, we've been trying to coach him, because one day he asked me, you know, is the precious blood, does it taste good? And I was like, well, you know, I said, you don't really supposed to focus on what it tastes like so much, or, you know, whatever. And he said, well, I'm looking forward to tasting that. I'm like, well, you don't look forward to that necessarily, but, you know, we're working on it. But anyway.
And they'll do a practice run, I'm sure, before
they then. They will. And we've been giving him, like, little drops of, put a little touch in a cup, and, like, you only drink, because he I'm telling you. So again, talking about parenting, this kid will get a a glass of water and just will down it, or a glass of milk and just down it, orange juice. I mean, he just guzzles everything he drinks. And so, one, I'm praying really hard he never likes alcohol, because it's going to turn out good for us. And two, we've been like, okay, when you go up there and you get to take communion, you have to take a sip. He says, so what's a sip? And first sip he took was a whole mouthful. I'm like, no, baby, you can't take a whole mouthful. That's not okay. So anyway.
It could be, when I was a Methodist pastor, and of course, you know, we didn't believe in the real presence. So it was just grape juice, and it was just bread, right? Though we took it very seriously. We used to sometimes serve by what's called intinction, you know, where you got the chalice or the cup, and somebody comes and tears off a piece of bread and they dip it.
Right. Yeah.
And then, and so my son Bruce, when he was probably, 3 or 4 years old, we were serving by intinction like that. I remember I was holding the loaf of bread and the chalice. And again, this is a Methodist church, just not to scandalize anybody. So he came down, he tore off a piece of bread. And when he dipped it in the glass, it was down to the cuff of his shirt. I mean, his hand was plunged beneath it. And he comes up dripping. Anyway.
So you never know.
You know.
So we might pull one of those. You can't.
It's going to be awesome. God bless him. So anyway. So yeah, we've been talking about parenting and why it's so challenging. I mean, of course, it's, I don't want to scare anybody off. It's full of great blessing, too.
Oh,
and,
yeah.
And, you know, here's the thing I've discovered, Alan, is that each season has its own challenges. Each season has its own blessings, right? So when my kids were young, underfoot, you know, there was the challenge was primarily a physical exhaustion. You know, the blessing was, of course, just like you said, they think you're the most awesome thing in the world. And there's those beautiful, tender moments. The kids get to be older, they start having a will of their own and making choices and getting their driver's license and getting jobs. The challenges become less physical and more emotional, psychological, the stress of the decisions, the choices they're making. But the blessings are when you almost begin to develop more of an adult relationship with your kids. You're still their parent, but it shifts, and that's a beautiful thing.
I think, and that's one of the things I do, you know, I think about, like, with my mom. I remember her praying for me my whole life. And I can distinctly remember that, you know, which I appreciate very much. And I did stray, you know, I strayed away from the church for probably 10 years, I guess, maybe a little more. But I came back. And of course, you know, I'll remind her, I'm like, you know, you prayed for me that I'd. And I said, you probably didn't think I'd come back as a Catholic. But
yeah, that's right. Be careful what you pray for.
So be careful what you pray for. But you know, I think about that, and it really is, it is sweet, because I think, you know, I think my mom is pretty awesome again, you know, and I'm very thankful for that. So I know it is challenging at these different places. I know, you know, whenever you have teenagers, I've worked with lots of teenagers, but I've never had a teenager as a parent, but I have no doubt that that is also a challenge. But the same stuff still works. I mean, they at the end of the day, kids still love to know that you love them. They still love to know that you approve of them. Not necessarily that you approve of everything they do, but
right.
You approve of them and who they are, because it's just very much a human nature, you know, and that's the, I think about, you know, it's so amazing to me. I know I'm jumping off track just a second, but growing up Baptist, you know, we used to stand in front of the church and we'd do speed drills to see who you could find, you know, so we stand there as a kid with our Bible and they say, Jeremiah 32:14. We find it first.
Sword drills.
That's right. Sword drills. So we would do that. But, you know, there's times when we go to Mass, I'm like, I'm pretty sure I've never heard that before. And it's stuff that's so like, for instance, I know I've heard, but, you know, it hit me really strong the other day with when they were talking about Cain and Abel, and God talking to Cain, and why are you so downtrodden? Mm. And he said, you know, that basically evil is always lurking around the corner. And that's what I think.
Its desire is for you, but you must master it.
Right. And I think that's what we have to help our kids to do, is to master it. But for us to master it, for us to help them, we have to master it as well. But, you know, but so as we look at this, as parenting and being so hard, you know, we're also at the place where we're taking care of an aging parent who is unable to care for herself. And so we're raising a little child, you know, and we're actually are raising, you know, helping to care for a parent and trying to balance all of that stuff. And so this is not a task for the faint of heart, but like you said, this is one of the greatest gifts I've ever been given.
But you're modeling in that to your children what it's like to honor your parents. And, you know,
it's not always easy. and I fail often.
And pray that one day, if you're blessed to live a long life and maybe you're at a place of great frailty, they'll remember that and things will come full circle.
Well, and I think that's the hope, you know, and that's what we pray for, is that will, so, you know, that will be the case. And I just hope, you know, as I listen to parents and I talk to parents, and I've heard from so many the last several months who have contacted me and with just challenges, and I guess, you know, praying always works. I mean, you know, you may not get it. It's not like the internet, you know, it's not even like dial up, but it works. And it has for centuries.
That's
and it
right.
still does today. It, and just, you know, my prayer for families is that one, when they aren't seeing the fruit immediately, that they feel supported, because, you know, since we're in the season of Lent, you know, there is a cross to bear sometimes, and it may sometimes just be for us as much as it is for our kids. But I hope parents will just understand that this is the hardest thing that we'll ever do, probably. But it is also the most rewarding, because I have three new all days for the next generation to, you know, to change.
Yes.
You know, I mean, that's, and hopefully, and I pray for their wives.
Yeah, right.
You know, and so just so you know, if you're a parent of a little girl that may be 8 or 4 or 10 months old or 10 weeks old, then, you know, I'm praying that if my kids will be good husbands.
Could be yours.
And they'll be Saint Joseph. You know,
wow.
So, I mean, this is a good, exciting.
I want to sneak in real quick. We always close the show by spinning up a dial a catechism number. So we're going to go to our random.org, our random number generator, and we'll see what Providence has in store for us out of this great repository of the faith. Paragraph 1580. Let's see. Here we go. This is about the Eastern Rite churches. In the Eastern churches, a different discipline has been enforced for many centuries, while bishops are chosen solely from among celibates. Married men can be ordained as deacons and priests. This practice has long been considered legitimate. These priests exercise a fruitful ministry within their communities. Moreover, priestly celibacy is held in great honor in the Eastern churches. Many priests have freely chosen it for the sake of the kingdom of God. In the East, as in the West, a man who has already received the sacrament of holy orders can no longer marry. So people need to realize there are married priests.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Yeah.
Because living in Ukraine, we got to see a lot of the
Eastern Rite.
Yeah. It was interesting.
But the rule is, from what I understand, a married man can be ordained, but an ordained man cannot marry.
Huh. I never knew that until right now.
There you go. Paragraph 1580.
Thanks. Thanks, Catechism.
It's a pretty good book. It's worth having around. All right. Alan, thanks for being here.
Sure. Thank you,
and
Mike.
Thanks for you and your family. And we're praying for your sister-in-law and her family and for your kids and for little Luke.
Thank you. We appreciate it.
Isn't that what they said on The Real McCoys? Little Luke.
Yeah, that's right.
We'll be back Monday by God's grace. Have a great weekend. Go Big Blue. Big game tonight. This is The Mike Allen Show.
Listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.